All right, good morning. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, what's important about being here and hearing preaching and meditating upon the Word of God is that it renews your mind. Romans talks about a renewed mind. You need your mind continually renewed and washed by the truth. There's another mind in the book of Romans. It's called the reprobate mind. You have a renewed mind and a reprobate mind. And I see a lot of reprobate minds. I have a ministry that I spend a couple of days a week on campuses and preaching to students your age, young people. There's a lot of reprobate minds in our world today. And they have a reprobate mind because they have turned their mind from the truth, the scriptures, and have turned their mind to the world. The Bible says that God has given them over to a reprobate mind because they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. And so He gave them over to a reprobate mind. By the way, yesterday I mentioned Bible school, and I kind of mentioned it in a negative way. When I talk about a Bible school, I'm talking about my college experience, my Bible school 4-year academic degree experience. I'm not talking about this Bible school. This is a church-sponsored Bible school. I just don't want to clarify that. But the renewing of our mind, so important. You have a beautiful, wonderful privilege, some of you growing up in Christian homes and hearing the Word of God on a regular basis, to have a renewed mind. A renewed mind leads you to the right affections. You ever notice that? When I was a kid, I was 6, 7 years old, my daddy said, "Son, come with me. We're going to go out and play golf." And so I went out to play golf. Had no interest in it at all. But as golf was set before my mind, and I saw it in my parents and people around me, and I went out with my father, an affection was built. And I began to love it. And that's what ought to happen. When we lift up the Lord Jesus and His Word, it ought to draw your hearts to love Him and His Word. Some of you love hunting. That happened because someone lifted it up before your mind. And your mind began to go in that direction. And now you've built an affection. You don't have an affection just all of a sudden. So, young lady, your father comes to you someday and says, young man, brother so-and-so has an interest in you. There may be no affection at all for this individual. But as soon as this individual maybe is lifted up in your mind, then all of a sudden your heart goes that way. That's if he's a good guy. So the heart follows. And so it's important to have a renewed mind. So that's why we're here today, to teach the scriptures. And I say this, and we're going to get in here to John chapter 4, but you only love the Lord Jesus Christ as much as you love His Word. Can I get an amen for that one? The Bible says that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. It's interesting how people say, "I love Jesus," but their Bible sits idle days and days and days and days. You cannot love Jesus and hate His Word or disregard His Word. It's simply impossible. What you need to do is come to the reality that maybe you don't love Jesus like you think you love Him. And so let's make sure that we love Him and we love His Word. All right, let's go to John chapter 4. There's a lot to talk about. We can't talk about it all. But we're going to try to get through this story here. I want to talk about two things as we continue down through John 4, just a brief review. Let's start reading here in John 4, verse 1. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee." The Pharisees were troublemakers. The Pharisees were used of the devil oftentimes. As a matter of fact, Paul considered them basically the instruments of Satan. But they were used, the religious lost Pharisees were used oftentimes to distract Jesus, to distract his disciples, to try to thwart the work of God. And you see this in Paul. His greatest enemies were religious Jews. And so the Jews were inspired to to try to bring division and strife between the ministry of Jesus there in Judea and the ministry of John the Baptist and the disciples on both sides. And so the idea of envy and jealousy, we talked about that, to try to thwart the purposes of God. There's a lot of things happening behind the scenes we don't see. If we could have our eyes open to see what the devil's doing and the work he's trying to accomplish in things like strife and division and the confusion and all these things that the book of James talks about are devilish and demonic. And so we learned that the beautiful responses yesterday that John the Baptist had was to say, well, that's okay. My brother must increase. Let me decrease. Oh, that just thwarts the purposes of the devil right there. And then Jesus does the wise thing when he realizes that there could be a potential here for strife. He says, hey, fellas, his disciples, let's go on back to Galilee for a while. Leave off strife. Avoid it. Wisdom. And so we learned those things and how that Jesus then comes into Samaria. Samaria is between Galilee and Judea. He is traveling. And because he is following the principles of the Word of God, he is living it out. God brings him into beautiful encounters and his, as he walks with God. And so that's the lesson we had yesterday. But now we're going to talk about that encounter. We're going to start here. I'm going to read starting in verse number 4. Down through verse number 9, and then we'll pick up some of the rest of it a little later. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Those are four words there that are stunning to the people that observed it. And there was going to be a reason for it. But give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him. And here's her response. How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? This is stunning to her. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now I want to talk about this a little bit before we get into the well. We're going to talk about the well also here this morning. There's actually two wells that are mentioned. But here a woman is. She's a Samaritan. A Samaritan is a half Jew, half Assyrian. The Samaritans were despised by the Jewish people. They were despised. They were despicable individuals. They were so despised by the Jews that it's amazing to me that this woman walks to a well. Think about this. We read these verses and maybe don't think. She walks to a well and there's a man there that somehow she recognizes he's a Jew. And this Jew asks her simply, give me to drink, four words. And she is stunned. That you would even talk to me. Four words. And that's what the Bible brings out here. The Bible doesn't have to mention this, but it brings out that she is stunned. If you jump down to verse number 27, somebody else was stunned. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Can you imagine that? Peter, look at this. Jesus is talking to this woman who's a Samaritan. Well, if you don't have to turn there, let me just read it to you in John chapter 8 and verse 47. Here's what is said. Jesus is speaking in verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's word. You therefore hear them not because you're not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, speaking to Jesus, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Now that's pretty slanderous right there. Haven't we said, Jesus, that not only do you have a devil, but you're a Samaritan? You've got to be pretty despised to put a Samaritan in that kind of a category, wouldn't you agree? I think of those two poor groups in Jesus' day, the publicans and the Samaritans. The publicans. The publicans were those Jews who were collecting taxes for the Romans. The people despised them. They despised the Samaritans also. And I love how Jesus is, and I think Jesus digs at these people a little bit. And maybe this will dig at you here this morning, but the Lord Jesus does a little digging when he tells the story of the Good Samaritan of all things. When the religious Jews pass by the man who had needs, and the Samaritan comes and helps them. Or that publican that Jesus mentioned, who went up to the temple with the Pharisee, and that publican was so despised. And yet Jesus said the publican went down justified rather than the other. Now in this day, and it's brought out very clearly here, there was a wall between the Jew and the Samaritan. It was a cultural wall. And in many ways it was a religious wall also. We'll see a little later on that this woman says, "Now wait a minute, we worship in this mountain, you worship over here." There were barriers. These were not physical walls like, for example, Donald Trump wants to build on the border here with Mexico. They were not physical walls. They were psychological walls. They were walls in the mind. They were something that were trained in them from little children on up. Their whole system trained them to have bigotry, to be racist, to have a prejudice. And boy, I hear those words all the time on a college campus. You bigot. You are so prejudiced. You are racist. Now, I don't believe I am. But I want to make sure that we're not in any of these ways. Can you imagine in America or in your settings a group of people that are so despised here in this country that it is startling for us to even talk to them? That's amazing. Now, I think of the Nazis and the Jews, and I think of how despised the Jews were amongst the Nazis. And I think if you lived in the South in this country 200 years ago or 150 years ago, you might have felt this animosity in some people. I will not talk to an African American. There was such a despising of them. You know, we can be that way too. With color of the skin, with cultural differences, with nationalities. And I've noticed this. I'm a foster parent. We take in little children for the last 5 or 6 years. We have 2 little babies now. But I've noticed little children, they don't have any problem with these things. I notice, and we've taken in African-American children, and we've taken in Caucasian children. And these children just play together, and they have no problem with each other. Until they begin to be taught. And they grow up in a system where they begin to learn concepts. And by the time they're 20 years old, they have prejudices. And they are racist and bigots. Today in our culture, whether you know this or not, our culture, the young generation, is being trained to be bigoted. You know what? I'm called oftentimes on a college campus when I preach there, "You old white men." You've heard that one probably. "You old white men, you're the problem with this country." Old, shaming my age. White, shaming my race. Man, shaming my culture. Or excuse me, shaming my gender. Very prevalent. That spirit is not of God. When it comes my way, I recognize it. But we also need to recognize it when we send it out the other way. That it's not of God. And here, it's such an amazing testimony of the Lord Jesus, how he breaks this wall down. I was in Canada a few months ago and had an illustration put before me, and I don't need to pick on any groups of people, but it was an old Order Mennonite group. My wife is actually from an old Order Mennonite group. Her parents were up in Canada. But I stood with one of the relatives, and we talked, and I just sensed very strongly as he talked with me. He was talking about the church problems and how we're running out of land up here, and we need to stay away from the city people. And he talked about these city people as if they were Samaritans, as if they were the publicans of Jesus' day, the city people. I thought, whoa. Men and devils build walls. Jesus tears them down. And the Lord is knocking them down here. And so while these disciples who were steeped in their culture wouldn't talk with this woman, Jesus did. I'd like you to hold your finger here in John and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Beautiful passage here of what's happening in the new covenant. Ephesians chapter 2. This is Bible school, so we're going to look at a couple of Bible verses this morning. In verse 11, Ephesians 2, verse 11, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made with hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Those are amazing things. When you were a Gentile, you had no hope. God was dealing with the nation of Israel. But now, verse 13, the new covenant in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And we ought to never forget that. That, you know, we as Gentiles were far off and without hope. For he is our peace who hath made both one, that's Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down, there it is, he broke down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Those were those commandments that were given to separate the nation of Israel from every other nation, for to make in himself of twain two, one new man, so making peace. Ah, peace, it takes rid of all that racism and bigotry and prejudice. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that are nigh. For through him, I like this, we both have access by one Spirit. We're going to be talking about a well here in a little bit, but that's the well. Through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access to God, equal access. You know, it isn't one restroom for the African-American and one for the whites. Equal access to God. By one Spirit. And that is the Lord Jesus. And we'll talk about that here in just a little bit. Romans chapter 10, verse 12. Let's go back to John 4 while I'm reading these verses. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all, praise God for that, is rich unto all that call upon him. Do you know, and I know sometimes we have a struggle with this, but do you know that God has just as much love and concern for those children out there who are growing up in crack houses than he does for us here? There is no difference. Praise the Lord for that. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's why this woman, and we get so used to this word, but this woman gets to hear one of the most wonderful words she probably ever heard in her life when Jesus said to her in this passage, we're going to read it in just a minute, whosoever will. Whosoever. And that's a beautiful word in the Scripture. Richard Baxter, the famous Puritan, said, I'm thankful that God said whosoever. Because God could have said Richard Baxter. And if he said Richard Baxter, I would have been troubled because I would have thought there might be another Richard Baxter in the world that he didn't mean me. But when God said whosoever, he surely meant me. And this is important because here in John chapter 4, there's going to be a whole community of people get converted because Jesus broke down a barrier. He broke down this cultural barrier when he said to this woman, give me to drink. This give me to drink in verse number 7 led to verse number, look down to verse 15. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water. Praise God. From the Lord asking for a drink to the woman asking for a drink, all because Jesus was willing to break down a barrier. This also opened the door for the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Every creature. Someone asked me one time, how do I know whether I should preach to someone or not? Here's a simple way to determine that. Ask yourself, is this a creature? And if the answer is yes, then you can preach the gospel to them. As a matter of fact, God commands you to preach the gospel to them. Just need to ask if they're a creature or not. You can preach the gospel to dogs if you want. They're creatures too. Well, we have differences in our mind, in our thoughts, in our hearts, and those differences oftentimes harm the gospel. Let me ask you this. How can you reach a Samaritan if you don't even want to talk to them? How are you going to reach a Samaritan? These disciples, how are they going to reach the Samaritans if they don't even want to talk to them? And they marvel that Jesus is talking to them. Well, you know probably the end of the story. Look down at John 4:39. This is what happened because Jesus broke down the barriers. It says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. Now the lesson here, first of all, this morning is this. Jesus is into breaking down cultural, religious barriers. And we're not going to be able to reach our world. We're not going to be able to see all of Samaria converted until we also get this mindset that we need to break down some barriers and some walls. And you read this in the early church. You see the problem in the early church was that there were many cultural barriers that were binding them. Peter is in need of three visions, not just one. I mean, one's a powerful thing. Two, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. But Peter needs the third vision to finally convince him that he can go and speak to Cornelius, who is a hungry soul, but a soul that is outside the Jewish culture. Wow. Talk about being needing to be knocked over the head a couple times. The early church, even though it was commanded to go into all the world, stayed in Jerusalem until God, and it was the providence of God, sent Saul in there. Saul the enemy. Sometimes God uses the enemy to scatter them and to drive them out. And in Acts chapter 8, it says Saul was consenting, Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death, and he came in and he made persecution. He scattered the church everywhere, and guess where they went? Samaria, of all places. And then Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. You know, it is easy for us to stay within our own culture. Wouldn't you agree? You know, it's easy to stay in Jerusalem where things are comfortable and where we have the same culture and we have the same system of values. And let's just evangelize inside of our culture. But the Lord Jesus is extending us out further to the ends of the earth. And so here in John 4:7, when Jesus says these four words, give me to drink, he is breaking down walls. Paul said it this way, I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. To the Jew I became a Jew that I might win the Jew. To them that are without law, as without law, not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. And I know that's a hard one for some. But Paul said, listen, I'm willing to break down any wall. Any barrier, any culture, any tradition, I'm willing to break it down if I can get the gospel to people. And so oftentimes What we have here is we have a lost soul over here. We have the gospel and someone trying to preach it over here. And we start to build these walls. Or may I say it this way, the devil is building these walls, causing the lost man not to come straight to the gospel, but have to go over all kinds of barriers. You know, we ought not to make barriers for people to come to Christ. And Paul didn't do that. He was one who was saying, I'm willing to be all things to all men. If I'm doing anything culturally, Paul says, that hinders the gospel effect, I will lay it down. Not that it would cause me to sin. He talks about not being, making sure I'm under the law to God. And I truly believe this, and I don't know if I can convince you of this, but I believe, you know, in the Lord, and I know the Lord has foresight. We look down upon the early church. He saw these apostles who wanted to stay there in Jerusalem, wanted to stay within the culture there that they grew up in. I realize maybe that the Lord said, hey, I need somebody else here. And he pulls Paul aside, and he doesn't send Paul back to talk to those apostles, but he takes Paul out into the desert somewhere, and he teaches Paul for a number of years. Paul says, I got direct revelation from God. I never went down to talk to Peter and the other apostles because I needed to see this thing clearly, and that's the one who God took and went to the Gentiles with. He had a vision, and God gave him some clarity about what his purposes were. And it was Paul who had to rebuke Peter. Peter, what are you doing in Galatians when you are only sitting over here with the Jews or the Gentiles, and then the Jews come and you immediately leave there and run over to this side? And he got a rebuke because Peter was still living based on culture. And so in the new covenant, we are trying to break down walls, not to build them. And that's what Jesus is doing here with the woman of Samaria. And by the way, this is the first example of this cultural situation, and the Lord is tearing this wall down. Now, I know that we build walls. We build walls oftentimes to keep the world out. But I want you to know something. When we build walls to keep the world out, it also keeps us in. You know, I heard this said that the Berlin Wall, and even this wall that they're wanting to build down on the southern border, they have good intentions at the beginning. But the Berlin Wall, built to keep others out, ultimately ended up keeping themselves in. And oftentimes when we think of building walls to keep others out, what we're doing is actually closing ourselves off to a world that's in desperate need. Many today build walls to keep the world out and the evil influences out, but in doing so, they make it very difficult to reach them outside of their wall because it keeps their own in. And I want you to jump ahead because John is going to talk about this in the high priestly prayer. But look at John chapter 17, and then we'll consider the wells here. I just wanted to mention this because I know we struggle sometimes with culture and how to reach our world and the Great Commission. But here in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying. And I'd like to start reading in verse 15. We'll jump into the middle of his prayer here. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. You know, the Lord could have taken us all out when he saved us. Wouldn't it have been something? You're at a revival meeting and you have an invitation. I'm preaching maybe, and someone responds and they bow their hearts and they receive the Lord Jesus, and all of a sudden they disappear. Boy, that would encourage revival, wouldn't it? Or maybe it wouldn't, because no one knows where they went. We just assume, well, the Lord must have took them. And so the next night we have a preaching like at the Bible school here, and a couple of young sisters come down, they cry out to God and they get saved and they disappear. Well, the Lord could have done that. He could have just taken us out of the world, taken us on to heaven. But Jesus says, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now here's how the Lord desires for us to be kept from the evils of the world. He says, Lord, he's praying to his Father, Father, sanctify them through the truth. Because the next verse he's going to say this, verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now there's two ways to keep yourself clean in this wicked and ungodly world. One philosophy is to build walls around you and to encompass you so that nothing from the outside can get in. And that may keep you clean. The only problem with that is that you're not going to reach the world. And that's what you've been called to do, to go into the world. The other way, which is a biblical way, is to do this, to go into the world and obey the Lord's great commission and keep yourself clean by loving and meditating upon the Word of God. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. And you'll find this in your church life, that as churches build walls higher and higher and higher to try to keep the world out, you'll find that the Spirit of God is not upon that one. But you'll find revival and you'll find refreshing in the presence of God if you'll go forth into this world with a love of God's Word in your heart, and that you'll be kept clean by the sanctification of the Word of God. That's God's way of doing it. So we can reach our world and be on the offensive like Jesus is and the early church, and yet stay clean. Now, I'll be honest with you. I mean, out there in the world, it's a wicked place. We go to these campuses and it is ungodly. It makes you feel like taking a shower when you get home. Those kids out there, I know some of you have no idea, those kids out there don't know whether they're male or female. And I've said many times, young man, what do you think about this? And he looks at me and says, I'm not a man. And they get offended that you don't use the right pronoun. It's a mess. Things go on there that are just ungodly. I don't take my children, my young children, with me. But how are we going to reach this world? How are we going to reach these people? How are we going to go into Sodom and Gomorrah and preach them the truth and save some of them if we're going to be dirtied and we feel like the influence is going to destroy us? This world is a wicked place, and yet the Lord has commanded us to go there. And so Jesus prays, don't take them out of the world, but send them into the world and keep them clean. The washing of the water by the Word. Keep them clean daily by washing them in the Word of God and keeping them fresh. I guarantee you, if you want to go out in this world, but you don't want to keep yourself clean with this Word, as you meditate upon it, study it on a regular basis, you're going to end up getting dirty. You end up getting trouble. And so what we often do is see someone go out in the world and try to reach the world, and they fall, and we say, see, we're not going to do that. Well, the reason why they fell is because they were not sanctifying themselves through the Word of God. And so the Lord Jesus is into tearing walls down. And so when we think of our culture, we think of the things that build walls. Let's make sure that we are tearing walls down. Paul says, I become all things to all men. And so let's go back now to John 4 and look at this well that the Lord is going to talk about. I'm going to read here in verse number 9 on down through verse 14. There are two wells that are mentioned here. These wells are for everyone, and probably, I don't know, 75-80% of you have wells here this morning. I'm sure some of you don't have wells, and I trust that maybe by the end of the week that you have a well before you leave the Bible school this week. Verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Oh, that was what was the message last night, son. Everlasting life. Now, there's two wells in this story, and I want to bring those to bear upon your hearts here. There are two wells. Jacob's well, which you could have gone and visited and touched it and got some water out of that well. And Jesus was sitting at the well. The woman had come daily to get water from that well. It was a physical well. But there was also another well. And this is the well that the Lord is trying to give to this woman. It's a well that's inside of you. A well that's within. Verse 14. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, the analogy here is very simple. And it was shared last night. And it's a good introduction for what we're going to talk about here. The analogy is simple. Life needs two sources of water. Life exists on two levels, and life needs two sources of water. We need physical water, and that's Jacob's well. We need Jacob's well to live physically, but we also need a spiritual well to live spiritually. We need living water to live spiritually. And that's one of the lessons that nature teaches us, the importance of water. I've heard it said this way, you can live 40 days without food. You can live 4 minutes without air. And you can live 4 days without water. Now, I know that'll fluctuate a little bit. I couldn't live 40 days without food. And I don't drink much water. But 40 days without food, 4 days without water, and 4 minutes without air. You need water to live. You need water to live physically, and you need water to live spiritually. Civilizations throughout history were built near major water sources, Egypt and the Nile. And in Jesus' day, large population centers, if you notice the cities, were around the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, many of the large cities, near water sources. If you lived in the wilderness, you didn't live long unless you had a well or some water source. And so the analogy is simple here. Jacob's well takes care of your physical life, but you need another well, a spiritual well that gives you and sustains you in your spiritual life. And you know what? Both of those wells cross all cultural nationalities and skin color. It doesn't matter what color your skin is, or what culture you're in, or what nation you're in. You need two sources of water to live. And so the Lord is, and I think this is a great evangelism tool. You know, we can come and we can argue about many things when we talk to people, but there's some basics that every human needs. And Jesus comes right out with one of the basics. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew, Gentile. Doesn't matter whether you're a publican or a Pharisee. You need some water to live. And so there's a physical well and there is a spiritual well. Water is essential to life, both physically and spiritually. You're not very far from it. Turn over to John chapter 7 and verse 37. Let's define what this spiritual well is. In John 7 verse 37, it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. By the way, Jesus was a preacher. He stood in the feast. I can imagine him getting up. And all the people at the feast, maybe it was the Passover feast or whatever feast it was. And he cried. We need more of that today. He stood and he cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me. Now he's going to describe it here. As the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's within you. That's the well that is within the human heart. And then he defines it in verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. We're going to talk about that some tomorrow. How do you get this well? Well, you need to know who Jesus Christ is. And this woman is going to find out who Jesus Christ is. But notice also, but this spake he of the Spirit, that they which believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus was not yet. What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. You and I have vessels. Bible brother mentioned this morning, the temple of God, your body. Your body is the temple of God. And as you look at my body, I know there's not a whole lot of it up here, but as you look at my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And God is a Holy Spirit. Amen? And a Holy Spirit only dwells in holy vessels. That's why in the temple there was a ceremony to prepare the temple. The presence of God would only dwell in a holy place. And that's why in the Old Testament, when the temple became defiled, that the Spirit of God, the Shekinah glory, departed. And so here I am, an unholy individual, wanting God's Spirit to dwell within me. Well, there's one requirement that's essential, and that is I need to have my vessel cleaned. I need a clean vessel. Well, of course, that's not possible because I'm a sinner. I cannot clean my vessel. There's no soap. There's no fuller that can clean me up and make me a dwelling place for God. And so the Holy Spirit could not come and dwell in any human being until the Lord Jesus came. And the Lord Jesus went on a cross and he died and he shed his blood. And the Bible says that the Lord took that blood. Remember when Jesus was raised from the dead, he said to Mary, touch me not. Mary wanted to grab him, touch me not, I have not yet ascended to my Father. I am going to ascend to my Father and take my own blood and put it upon the mercy seat. I am going to take my own blood and put it upon the mercy seat, and I'm going to sit down at the right hand of God. And from there, I'm going to shed the Holy Spirit, because when I place my blood on the mercy seat, when I place my blood there in the presence of God, that is going to make atonement for the sins of the world. And that atonement is going to cleanse any one of those humans there on the earth who believe on me, who come to me with a repentant heart, and I can cleanse them from all sin. When I was a 19-year-old boy, July 15, 1978, I found a gospel tract where I was working in a golf shop. I picked it up and I read it. And for the first time in my life, I understood the gospel. By the way, I got saved the first time I heard the gospel. I hope if you're here today and you're not saved, you've heard it many times. First time I heard the gospel, I was converted. You know what happened to me? The blood of Jesus, when I asked the Lord to save me in my car that day at 19, washed my sin away. I was a guilty man before. When I came to Christ, I lost my guilt. The blood of Jesus washed it. And you know what followed right behind the blood? The Holy Spirit of God. God said, now here's a vessel that I can dwell in because it's been washed. And praise God, He keeps washing. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't want to go down this road where you sin and don't confess and don't deal with it, because it begins to defile your temple. You want to keep a soft heart before the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit can come and a well can be in you only because Jesus died and He was raised. And He put the blood upon the mercy seat in heaven. And now He can shed forth, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit, on all those who believe. Can I ask you a question here? I like to preach revival meetings and evangelistic meetings. Do you have a well in you? Do you have a well? A living well that is inside of you. And our brother this morning shared a little bit about motivation. I know this, when the well gets planted in you, the Bible says, the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given unto you. Oh, that's a beautiful motivator right there. The love of God. Do you have a well in you? Well, how do I know if I have a well in me? Well, there ought to be some signs of it. You know, Paul met some disciples of John the Baptist one day in the book of Acts, and he asked them a question. I thought it was a rather unusual question to ask someone, but you might want to ask people this question when you meet them. He met these disciples, and he asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Now, if someone asks that question, there must be a way to respond to that question. Either yes or no. Can I ask you that question? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And is there an evidence to show that you have? How do you know? Well, we could start out with the fruit of the Spirit. Love. I love my parents. I love my siblings. Something's changed in me. The love of God. I love lost souls. I love to share with people the Lord Jesus. How about this one? Joy. Joy. Peace. Long suffering. Gentleness. Meekness. Faith. Are those things a part of your life? Well, there's a comparison I'd like to make here with these two wells. Let's keep moving here as our time runs out here. The first well, Jacob's well, was a physical well. And it says in John 4:12 that Jacob gave it. This is Jacob's well. Jacob gave it, the woman said, to us. But the spiritual well, Jesus gives that well. Verse 14, it talks about how that if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Well, Jacob's well, you thirst again. You know, that woman had to come back every day. Maybe a couple times a day, we don't know. But here, the spiritual well, the Bible says in verse 14, you will never thirst. That well is just kind of always flowing. You'll never thirst. Jacob's well was an outside well. She had to walk maybe a mile. She had to walk to the well to get her water. But the spiritual well is an inside well. You don't have to walk to it. As a matter of fact, I took my wife up to Alaska, just about 200 miles from the Arctic Circle, way up there. Not a lot of people up there. But guess what? The well was still in me. Everywhere I go, the well is still there. I don't have to walk to it. It goes with me everywhere I go. Well, Jacob's well, you had to work to get the water out. Remember, the woman said to Jesus, you don't have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Hey, there's a lot of work getting this water out of this well. But, you know, the spiritual well is a gift. Jesus said, I'll give it to you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so as we go down through the week, I'd like to just ask you this question. Do you have the well that Jesus is talking about here? Is there a well in you, the Holy Spirit of God? Now, let's jump back to the Old Testament and look at Genesis chapter 26. And I want to talk briefly about what happens to wells often. Maybe you do have a well. You say, yes, I have a well. I remember the day I came to Christ and I remember the Lord washed me in the blood of Jesus and the Spirit of God was upon me and I was a new creature, born of the Spirit. But something's happened since then. Let me tell you what happened. In Genesis 26, here's what happened oftentimes when they dug wells. Verse 12, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Genesis 26. Verse 13, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. By the way, the Gerarites were Philistines. And Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names of, by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. I like that, springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, The water is ours. Here comes somebody to steal it. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. Now, this is a physical picture of something that's a spiritual reality. If you come down here, let's say this week, you're not converted and you come to Jesus and you're washed in the blood of Jesus and God gives you a well. When you walk out that door, there's somebody out there ready to stop it up and steal it from you. Just like it was in the Old Testament. It says here the Philistines filled it with earth. Last night the brothers shared that the devil's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You know, there may be some here who your well has just stopped up. Or maybe the devil's trying to steal it. Filling it up with earth. That's dirt, by the way. You know, shovel. You fill up a well with dirt. You know, we do houses. My brother and I that do preaching on a regular basis, we also flip houses together. And some of these old houses we buy and we remodel them, we get down underneath this last house we're in the process of doing now. We get underneath the kitchen floor. There's a crawl space and there's this big cistern down there. We had to fill that thing up. So the appraisers and all the people that come through are happy with that. But they're filling them up. The Philistines are filling them up with dirt. What is the dirt? You know, is the devil taking dirt and just throwing it into your heart and trying to stop your well? Let me tell you what the dirt is. The cares of this world. This world is full of dirt. Oh, the deceitfulness of riches. Riches are called filthy lucre. And the lust of other things. How about pornography? How about the unclean things that come into your heart? That's what the Bible says chokes the word. You know, when you throw dirt into a well, it chokes it. I'm sure there are hearts here that their wells are choked because of cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. I had the privilege just a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, we had a baptism. We had a young man, about 17, in our congregation. He was very deeply struggling. And we had a revival meeting last week at the church. And the last night, he came to Christ. And I had the privilege of going to the prayer room with him. And we had the process of just working through. It didn't take long, but he came and he was there. And he began to pray. And I watched, literally, and heard with my eyes someone coming through who had no well, and he got a well. He began to, oh God. And he began to confess. And then as he got to the place where he was going to cry out to God, all of a sudden things changed. And this well came up in him. And then he started shouting and crying, and the joy of the Lord just filled his heart. I said, there's the well. And you know, there's many people who've had a well, but they've closed it off. I shouldn't say they, but they've allowed the devil, the Philistines, to come and fill it up. And we're going to talk tomorrow a little bit about how to deal with that. But how is your well today? Closing off the well. Stealing wells. I want to look at one more verse in Jeremiah chapter 2. Here's something else people do. Let's not do that. But look at Jeremiah chapter 2. Old Testament examples for New Testament realities. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12. Oh, I just love to hear those pages go like that, you know. I hope we never get to the place where your Bible is on that thing right there, you know, and you go like this. Because then we'll miss all those pages turning. It always, it troubles me when someone gets up on this pulpit and puts a computer here. Or has a phone. I don't know. That's just me. Maybe I'm old-fashioned. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 12. Be astonished. This is talking, the Lord is talking to the nation of Israel. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid, be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people, these are people who are His people, have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. They have forsaken the well, and they've hewed them out cisterns. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. They have forsaken pursuing the joy and the love and the peace and the long suffering and being right with God from the inside out. They have forsaken that, and they are out pursuing satisfaction by trying to dig a cistern. You know what a cistern is? It's something that you dig. We have that underneath our kitchen there. You in the old days they would dig a hole, maybe fill it up with cement, and run the water from the housetop, maybe through their gutter system, into the cistern to store the water for their washing, drinking, or whatever they did. A cistern. A cistern is your manufacturing your own water. In other words, you're trying to manufacture your own joy. You're manufacturing your own satisfaction instead of allowing the well to be your satisfaction. Cisterns are man-made, trying to get peace, trying to have joy some other way. And some of you young people, you're seeking joy and peace in the wrong places. You're trying to make a cistern and catch some peace and joy and some of these fruits, satisfaction. Some of you young men, I have young men in my home. You know, cars and trucks are a cistern sometimes. I'm trying to find some satisfaction in life. Get me this big truck. Yeah. Get me this nice hunting rifle. I'm trying to find something that'll satisfy. I'm building this cistern. You know, my well is all stopped up. I need to find some meaning and purpose and joy in life. I'm going to build a cistern. Some people try to find that in friends. You know, you girls struggle. Well, I have to have that real close person. Clicks to bring satisfaction, romance novels, fantasies. I got to find satisfaction. My brother was sharing that. We need satisfaction. But does it come from the well, or does it come from something you've concocted? Money. Some of you young boys, you see those successful people and you get the idea, I'm going to make lots of money. Pornography, that cell phone can be a real open door for satisfaction. The cistern. Holding grudges, being revengeful, unforgiving. You know, some of those things bring satisfaction. Just the many things we could talk about. But the Lord says, you have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. God is desirous to dwell in us as a well of living water. Sometimes we close that off. Sometimes we're out digging cisterns to try to catch something, to try to get some satisfaction, because we've forsaken the satisfaction of taste and see that the Lord is good. And so we're looking for it anywhere else. Well, that was the heir of the Israel. And so Jesus is representing these wells. This woman was concerned about Jacob's well. Jesus had another well in mind. And praise God that she said, I like well Jacob's well, but you know what? Jesus, give me this water from the well you're talking about. And tomorrow we're going to talk about what she needed to do, though, to get this water. The Lord had a few words for her, and it's something that many churches don't want to talk about, but we need to talk about that tomorrow. He says to her, go call your husband. And so we'll look at the subject of repentance tomorrow, a requirement for getting the well. Thank you, Lord, again for your word and for the opportunity that we have to renew our mind, to hear your word, to read it, to study it. And Lord, my prayer here this morning is for anyone that is in this Bible school that does not have a well, that you would open their hearts and minds, that they might see their need. Also, Lord, there, I'm sure there are some here whose well has been closed off. There's a bunch of junk down in there. And there's very little joy and peace. Lord, I pray for each one of them that this week they could resolve and free up the well. And there are some, Lord, who are building cisterns. Their attention has been drawn to other places to find satisfaction. Lord, direct their attention back to the one who can bring true satisfaction to the heart. Bless us now, we pray in Jesus' name.